with the faithful in the land, as David would say in Psalm 101. Your brothers and sisters have been an encouragement to my wife and daughter and I, and it is a blessing to be with you. Last night we considered a story from the Old Testament as it relates to parenting. Tonight again, I would like to consider a story of example for us from the Old Testament, not so much directed toward, maybe this evening a bit more towards youth. It's for all of us, so please don't leave. But I'm glad tonight to see a good few youth here. God bless you for coming. I'm sure there's other places you could be tonight, but you've chosen to be here. And I trust and I pray that the message tonight can be an encouragement to you and to all of us. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. I'd like to entitle the message tonight with three words. These three words are conscience, conviction, and character. We're primarily going to be focusing on the idea of conviction tonight, but it's a bit difficult to talk about conviction without considering conscience and character because they are so very interwoven. Conscience is, of course, that faculty within us that God placed there and can use if it is not seared, as the Bible talks about with a hot iron, but is sensitive towards God. That's the conscience. It is a conscience that is often used to bring conviction or to convict us. It was in John chapter 8 where Jesus was there and the adulterous woman's presence was there, and they had brought this woman to Jesus to find fault and to ask questions. And it says in verse 9 that being convicted by their own conscience convicted them. It is our conscience that either commends us or condemns us. It is our conscience that brings to us freedom or guilt. Now, conviction. Conviction is not a Bible word that I'm aware of, but there are words certainly that would be synonymous to conviction. And some of that we would find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. I think I had referred to that even maybe last night, where it talks about that we're persuaded, that we are strangers and pilgrims. The word persuaded there simply means to be convinced. There's an inward certainty that this is the way it is. We're persuaded. Inward certainty. That's conviction. Acts 24:16, Paul before Felix says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience that is void of offense," or in other words, a free conscience. Conviction is the constraining and restraining force that keeps us from becoming guilty. Conviction rests on law and authority. And I want us to understand this. Conviction rests on law and authority. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7, verse 7. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Character. Our character is revealed by the clarity of our conviction. Several definitions for character. Character is the inward conviction or motivation to do right according to the highest standard of behavior in every situation. Number two, character consists of the stable and distinctive qualities built into the individual's life which determine his or her responses regardless of the circumstances. Three, character is the wise response to the pressure of a difficult situation and what we do when we think no one is watching. It is a predictor of good behavior. You see, we may ever have so many structures, guidelines, whatever you call it, around us, but unless there's personal conviction, what happens when I'm all alone out there, where no one else is watching me, where I'm away from mom and daddy, I'm away from anybody from the brotherhood, I just don't think there's anybody that would know me. I'm a complete stranger, I'm surrounded by strangers. What happens then? Is there conviction to maintain that life that I profess? Does it produce a predictable behavior? Now, let's come to our text, and we'll come back to these three words, at least if we have time, to the end of the message, and look how it all fits together again. Daniel chapter 1 is a chapter that we probably don't spend as much time with as chapter 6. Every child that's been to Sunday school for any time at all knows what Daniel chapter 6 is all about. It's that time when that man, Daniel, that godly man, spent a night with the lions. But that's not the beginning of the story. In fact, Daniel 6 is about 55 years after Daniel chapter 1. So let's tonight consider the beginning of the story here in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. I invite you to stand again if you're able to as we read Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding of understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them, these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat a portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away their portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. As for these children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king commanded them, commune with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. You may be seated. Daniel chapter 1 covers about 3 years. Let's begin with verse 1. It says here that there's conflict. There's conflict between two kings, Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar, two earthly kingdoms, between Jerusalem and Babylon. Now it's interesting, I discovered that the text we looked at last night, as it relates to history and time, the timetable is about exactly, or just a year or so prior to Daniel chapter 1. You recall there in Jeremiah 35 and 36 there, and 35 in verse 11, it said something about the Rechabites they came to Jerusalem because of King Nebuchadnezzar was overtaking Jerusalem. It was coming to Jerusalem. So that's part of that history. In verse 2, we go a bit deeper into this conflict. It says here that, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, capital G, with which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, lowercase g, and they brought the vessels in the treasure house of his God. So now we have a bit of a spiritual conflict. It's more than just two kingdoms against each other. We are now going to have a spiritual battle, as it were, a picture of a spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare. God Almighty, God Jehovah, against the God of Babylon. A battle between truth and error, light and darkness, good and evil. The kingdom of God versus spiritual wickedness in high places, as Ephesians 6:12 would talk about. And this is where conviction begins to come into focus. Verse 3. The king says, he spoke to Ashpenaz, he said, now when you get over there to Jerusalem, I want you to bring back with you some young men. Some young men that, and then he gives the qualifications that he wanted from these young men in verse 4. And let's just briefly look at this. Some of these qualifications. Children in whom was no blemish. Youth without blemish. Young people. And tonight, you sit here, I trust many of you without blemish. What it simply means is, I want young men who haven't been used, without spot, without a lot of blot, without a lot of baggage, young men that are pure, whose lives I am able to shape and form. That's what he was saying. Whose habits and patterns have not yet been formed. I want these young men. Secondly, he says, I want young men that are well favored. And that simply means young men that are handsome. Those of you that are sitting up here in these several benches, I don't want to flatter you tonight, but in reality, you reflect as much beauty as anybody here does. It's just the way it is. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar says. I want those kind of young men where they have beauty. Then he says, thirdly, skilled in wisdom. Skillful in wisdom. Skillful and wise. Young men who are not only strong physically, but have strength for management skills. Young men who are not given to soft, easy living. Those are the young men that I need. Fourthly, cunning and knowledge. This simply means observant and have perception, the ability to perceive things and to understand things. Whose brains haven't been formed in those grooves that run through our brains. You know, as we get older, it seems like it's just more difficult for new things to go through these channels up here in our head. A number of years ago, my sons thought that, one thing that we need is for a bit more convenience and a bit more accuracy, why don't we get us some kind of a GPS system for our tractors? And of course, my response was, well, we farmed these 30 years without, why would we need this now? But we decided to go ahead and get one. And it's been a very, very good tool, useful tool. We can take it from one tractor to the other tractor, a light bar that simply guides us back and forth straight accurately through the field. We have less skips. We have less overlap. But I remember the first year or so that we had that light bar, I could not get into this up here how to program that thing. I would go to the end of the field and I would the boys would instruct me before I left, and I thought I knew what I was doing, and I would try to program it, and it didn't go. I'd just get on the phone and call one of my sons, and he was 10 miles from where I was at, but he could just guide me right through that thing, and sure enough, it worked, just like he said. Grooves. I want young men where those grooves aren't formed, that I can shape their lives. That's what he was saying. And then number six, ability to stand in the king's palace. Men with leadership abilities. Dear young people, I want you to understand tonight that you are needed. You have gifts. You have abilities that are useful. The world, Babylon, would love to have you. But the kingdom of God needs you. Summit View Fellowship needs you. The kingdom of God needs you. Now, it's not hard to understand what Babylon is a type of. There are several scriptures. We go to Revelation. I won't turn there tonight. But there it talks about Babylon being a type of the world. Babylon. The kingdom of God needs your purity, your beauty, your skills, your perception, and your leadership abilities. It's needed. It is obvious that now we are really into a conflict. You see, Nebuchadnezzar successfully now brought these young men to Babylon, but he has a problem. For these young men to be useful in Babylon, he must somehow put Babylon into the young men. You see, there's a vast difference of boys or young men being in Babylon and Babylon in the young men. Completely a kind of contrast. So he must somehow figure out a way to put Babylon into these young boys and these young men. And so he comes up with a plan, a scheme, a plan to put Babylon into these young men. And let's look at that plan here tonight. Verse 4. He says that I may teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. So number one, in order for these young men to be useful in Babylon, we must change their language. They must speak the Chaldean language. We know how that works. A kingdom or a country wants to overthrow another country and wants to control. One of the things that they must do is control language. I thought of our experience in Ireland. On any given Sunday morning, we might have Ukrainians, Polish, and Moldovians at a worship service. Now, while each one of those nationalities had their own language, their mother tongue, they also had a common language, especially if they were older. Now, the younger generation didn't, but the older generation did. And what was that language? Russian. Of course, control of people, control their language. The Soviet Union knew that. If you were going to control a people, we need to control their language. That's what Nebuchadnezzar knew as well. They must speak the Chaldean language. Now, did Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, did they speak the Chaldean language? I suppose they did. I don't know that. I don't have any proof tonight that they would not have, but I would suppose they probably did. Because there were no laws, remember? What are convictions to be based on? Laws and authority of God. There were no laws that I'm aware of that would have kept them from using the Chaldean language. So they may well have spoken the Chaldean language. But I dare say tonight, there is a language of Babylon that we ought not use in this world that we live in. Filth. May God help us that those foul words, smutty, filthy talk, doesn't come from these lips. The language of Babylon. Secondly, then, it says in verse 5 that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end they might stand before the king. Now we have conflict. Now, how will conviction come into play here? One might say, but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, this is just food. What difference does that make? It's food. But no, Daniel knew, based on the laws of God, there were things that he was not to eat. We could go to Acts chapter 10. You'll recall where Peter saw that sheet come down from heaven, which was an illustration for him to go ahead and kill and eat, that the gospel was for everyone. But before that, before those times, or in the time of Daniel, there were things that he was not to eat. So in verse 8, we have this powerful statement. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. I've said it's one of the great buts of the Bible where Daniel drives a stake. He drops his anchor and he says, this is where my conviction is. This is where I stop. I cannot eat a portion of the king's meat or drink his wine. But Melzar says, but Daniel, you don't understand. What does he say in verse 11? You don't understand how ruthless the king is. Nebuchadnezzar, he'll take my head right off of my shoulders if you don't cooperate. You must cooperate. No, I will not, Daniel says. But Daniel does something very beautiful here. And I believe it's an example for us as it relates to our personal convictions, that are our convictions. We must never become proud or arrogant of one's convictions. But Daniel, very humbly, he drew the line, and he wasn't going to step across the line. But what does he do? He makes an appeal. And he says, Melzar, would you just give us a test? Just give us a test. What was it? For 10 days. Allow us to eat the food that we can eat with a clear conscience, with a free conscience. Our convictions will allow us to eat this. And you see, you judge. Tremendous, tremendous victory. What does he say in verse 13? Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat a portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. What a victory. Victory. Because young men were true to their conviction. Tremendous victory. Point number 3. Last, but certainly not least. Number 6, verse 6 and 7. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar says, in order to put Babylon into these boys, we're going to have to change their names. Now again, we might say, but this is all moral. What difference does it make what my name is or what their name was? What difference should it make? Do you know that we associate a character with a name? If I say Esther, you immediately think of a character that goes with that. If I say Jezebel, again, boom, there's a character that goes with that. Our names connect us and associate us with something or someone. Just another illustration that I, in some ways, used to find a bit amusing. When we moved to Ireland, and we would introduce ourselves, our family would introduce ourselves to the Irish. You know, every people, every culture has names that are common and others that are not. Kevin had no problem because there was a Saint Kevin in the history of the Catholic Church. I had no problem. There was a Saint Edward in the history of the Catholic Church. Our daughter Mary Jo, she won the prize because there are more Marys in Ireland than you can nearly think of, because we used to have this joke that if you meet a lady on the streets and you don't know what her name is, if she's 40 years old or older, call her Mary, because you might be, half the time you'd be right. It wasn't quite that bad, but you see, in the history of the Catholic Church, every home, in years gone by, it's not that way anymore, but they would have had a John and a Mary. So there were lots of Marys. Now Lois, my wife, had a problem. We never met an Irish woman named Lois. Never, ever, that I recall. And when she would introduce herself, they would try to say that name, and often it just didn't come out like Lois. It was Lois, Lewis, or some other twist of the tongue. Sometimes, then I would say, well, I don't remember if I said it very often, but occasionally I might say, but it is a Bible name, you know. She was Timothy's grandmother. Oh, they didn't know that. And then someone might say, you know what? We remember watching American telly. Superman's girlfriend's name was Lois. And then we'd be the ones that, oh, we didn't know that. We didn't know he had a girlfriend, much less what her name was. But you see, names connect us. Names have a character that goes with it. Now let's dig into these names a little bit tonight. What does Daniel mean? God is my judge. What does Belteshazzar mean? The treasure of God, Bel. What does Hananiah mean? The grace of God. What does Shadrach mean? The interpretation of the sun, S-U-N. What does Mishael mean? He who comes from God is what God is. What does Meshach mean? He who belongs to goddess Shishak. What does Azariah mean? The Lord is my help. What does Abednego mean? The slave to Nebo. Nebuchadnezzar says, I do not want these young men to connect themselves with God Jehovah anymore at all. I want them to be connected with the gods of Babylon. If I'm going to put Babylon into these boys' hearts, they must associate themselves with our gods here in Babylon, the world. God Bel was the chief god of the gods of Babylon, the god of myth and superstition. That's what he was. Myth and superstition. Hananiah, as I said, the grace of God. Shadrach, the inspiration of the sun, S-U-N. And the children of Israel, these Hebrew boys, they knew that they were not to worship S-U-N, the sun. We could go to those scriptures. Exodus 8, 15, verse 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. They were clearly commanded not to worship the sun. He who comes from God, Mishael, Meshach, he who belongs to goddess Shishak. Goddess Shishak was the goddess of sin and immorality, of the sins of immorality and filth, lust. Dear young people tonight, while the world and Babylon would love to have you associate with this god of lust, and not just young people, all of us. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a culture, as John Covenant says, where the floodgates of immorality have been jerked wide open and they come gushing at us from all directions. Filth and immorality. Will we associate with God of Shishak, or will our convictions draw a line? This is a burden of my heart, brothers and sisters. Goddess Shishak is rampant today. Goddess Shishak is as it was in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, it says there that the men of Israel gathered themselves by the troops at the harlots' houses, and they were as fed horses in the morning. Every man neighed at his neighbor's wife. The very next chapter, it says in chapter 6, that God asks a question through the prophet, and he says, were they ashamed at the abominations which they committed against the Lord their God? And he answers a question. He says, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Bold and brazen as it relates to the sins of immorality. They're all around us. They press in. We're approaching summer again, and the nakedness that's around us, brothers, we must use our neck muscles and turn our heads the other way at times. It's all around us. Will our convictions maintain a pure life? Job says, Job chapter 31, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Several verses later, he says, God, I invite you to put me on the scales. Have my feet taken me places I should not have went? Have my eyes looked at things they should not have looked at? And have my hands touched things they should not have touched? Several verses later, he says, these sins of filth and immorality are heinous sins, and God will judge them. God is my judge, Daniel said, right? Dear young people, I want to make something clear tonight. Sometimes, and I was in your place there as well, sometimes there are things in life that are not distinctly clear. What is God's will for my life? My future's before me. God, what is it? Should I go into VS somewhere? Should I serve here, there, foreign country? God, who is it that might be a life's partner for me? Is marriage for me? And some of those questions are not distinctly clear. Scriptural, we cannot turn to the Bible and say, this is the answer. So you need direction and you need assistance from others who have journeyed many more years than you have. Parents, church leaders, whoever. But there are some things that are distinctly clear, black and white in Scripture, and this is one of them as it relates to moral issues. What is it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It is the will of God that all of us, not just youth, every one of us maintain a pure life and do not bow to goddess Shishak. Goddess Shishak. Then there was the goddess Nebo, or the god Nebo. Azariah, the Lord is my help. Abednego, the slave to Nebo, another god of Babylon. This god presided over literature, wisdom, science, and art. This god was in control of the fashions of the day. This god was in control of the music of the day in Babylon. Will our convictions keep us from the god Nebo, the enslaving god Nebo? Fashion, sports, and all of the science and art that's out there today? God Nebo. Now, is it all moral? Is it all moral? No, I don't think so. You see, tonight, I did not invite you or ask you to turn to the book Belteshazzar, did I? No, we turn to the book Daniel. Daniel. Did Daniel compromise his name? Did Daniel maintain his identity? You see, that's really what it was all about, an identity crisis. Who will they identify with? Jehovah God or the gods of Babylon? An identity crisis. That's what it was. Did Daniel lose his identity? Let's see if we can discover that. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. You know the story. Belshazzar is now king. He is of the next generation. And they're having a party. They have taken some of those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had brought from Jerusalem, from the temple. And now they were using them for this party. And there was a handwriting on the wall. And the king's knees began to shake. And he began to become fearful. And in this party, he was wondering, where's someone that can interpret this message on the wall? In verse 10, the queen steps in on the queen, and it says, "Now the queen, by reason of words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake, said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, and the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers." And let's drop down to verse 13. "Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Belteshazzar? No. Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captive of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry?" The next generation, Daniel still retained his identity. Everyone knew that here is a man that believes in Jehovah God, and he is identified with him. Let's go to chapter 6, a generation later. Verse 20. "And when he came to the den..." This was the king. "He cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, O Daniel, not Belteshazzar. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" He hadn't lost his identity. He was still recognized as identifying with Jehovah God. With Jehovah God. I said we want to come back to these three words: conscience, conviction, character. And we find them all three in chapter 6 here. Verse 4. "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him according to the law of his God." What is that? conviction. The only way we're going to find any fault with this man, the only way we're going to get him at odds with the king is if we go to the laws of his God. Now, let's drop down. And we know what the law was, that they were not to pray to any other god but to the king. Now let's go on down to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeling upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What is that? That is character. You see, Daniel's conviction produced a predictable character. These men knew that this man's conviction would produce a predictable character. And it did. Convictions produce a predictable character. Now, where's conscience? Where do we find conscience? Verse 20 through 22. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. There you have conscience. Innocency was found within me. I stand before God free, uncondemned. My conscience doesn't condemn me. I'm innocent before him. God is my judge. Never lost his identity. His convictions produced a character that was predictable, and it kept his conscience free and clear before an almighty God that he knew would be and was his judge. I must bring this to a close. But 2,600 years after this took place, we tonight are still talking about this story. Now, do you suppose that when Nebuchadnezzar sent Ashpenaz to Jerusalem to bring back these intelligent, these good-looking, handsome, these young men with leadership abilities, you suppose he just brought four young men back to Jerusalem? I seriously doubt it. In fact, there are some scriptures that would clearly indicate, 2 Kings 24 tells us that one time he brought 7,000 young men back with him to Babylon from Jerusalem. Now tonight, tell me, where are the 6,996 young men that if Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah come back with those 7,000 men, where are the rest of them? And why are not we are not talking about them? Do you suppose they compromised their identity? And they went along with what Babylon and the gods of Babylon were calling them to. Immorality, filth, their language, their arts, and all of that that was in the world. They lost their identity. We don't talk about them. We talk about these four young men who identified with Jehovah God. May God help us to never lose our identity. In my study, I don't know why I tucked this away in my Bible. I don't think I've ever read it before. But as I was preparing for this message, I come across this reading. And I think I'll just read it in closing here. It is human to stand in the crowd. It is divine to stand alone. It is manlike to follow the people, to drift with the tide. It is godlike to follow principle, to stem the tide. It is natural to compromise conscience and follow the social and religious fashion for the sake of gain or pleasure. It is divine to sacrifice both on the altar of duty and truth. The redeemed children of Israel in the wilderness praised Abraham and persecuted Moses. The people of God in the days of the kings praised Moses and persecuted the prophets. The court of Caiaphas, the high priest, praised the prophets and persecuted Jesus. The church of the popes praised the Savior and persecuted the saints. Multitudes, now both in the church and in the world, applaud the courage of the patriarchs and prophets and the apostles and martyrs, but condemn as stubbornness or foolishness the same faithfulness in standing for truth today. Wanted today, men and women, young and old, who will obey their convictions of truth and duty at the cost of fortune, friend, and life itself. That's a high calling. That's a high calling. But may by God's grace, we continue, all of us, not just youth, but all of us, be true to the laws of God. And our convictions must be based on those laws of God. May we never compromise our identity. As Daniel did, I belong to you, God. You're going to be my judge, not Belteshazzar. I'm not accountable to him, but I'm accountable to you alone, Jehovah God. Would someone want to just share a word of testimony, confession? I'll just give you opportunity very briefly. Eternal Father, we come to you again tonight. Thank you for the gathering of your people here tonight. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us so richly with freedom, with your word. Thank you for examples. Thank you for the example of Daniel, a man who saw you as his judge. He was going to be accountable to you. And so he stood innocent and free before you. Oh God, I would pray tonight, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice whose conscience is pricking them even tonight, may they find freedom. If conscience is condemning them, oh God, deliver and bring peace to that conscience. God, I pray especially for our dear young people that are here tonight, that they might never compromise their convictions, especially as it relates to purity, as it relates to all the filth that's out there in this world. God, keep them pure and clean before you. We are your vessels. Oh God, I pray that your presence through your Spirit enable us and empower us to live lives that are pure and clean, that identify with you. Dismiss us now tonight with your grace and blessing. May your peace rest upon us, as we lay our heads and our bodies to rest, that we might have a good night's rest. Bring us back together again tomorrow night. You be praised in Jesus' name. Amen.